you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 is about walking with the mind of Christ. Tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have the mind of Christ. We're understood, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, we're understood of no one, and yet we understand all things. And the reason, he said, is because we have the mind of Christ. In Romans chapter 7, he goes through, and finally at the end, where he talks about the sin that was in him and yet a work of God in him and the struggle that he went through, he finally just cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ." So then, he said, "With the mind I serve the law of God." What mind? The mind of Christ. No other way you can serve the law. No other way you can honor the law. No other way the law can be exalted except with the mind of Christ. He satisfied the law and satisfied God. And he's talking to them here. He's encouraging them, exhorting them to walk with the mind of Christ. And I was thinking about that this morning. Salvation's of the Lord. It's all of the Lord. And we won't find any peace or any rest or any comfort until we come to that conclusion. That's part of having that mind of Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. It began with him. It was promised by him. How would you even know that there is such a thing as eternal life? Well, he promised it. He talks about it. He communicates it. It was accomplished by him. It doesn't do you much good to talk about redemption if you don't see that redemption accomplished, because you can't do it, I can't do it. But he did it. And not only that, but it's secured by him. God raised him from the dead. He walked around on this earth to establish his resurrection for more than 30 days. Revealed himself to all of his apostles and to above 500 people at one time. And then he walked out with his apostles, and he stepped off on a cloud, and with the angels he ascended into glory. What's he doing there? Securing that salvation that was promised in him before the world began. So it began with him, it's promised by him, accomplished by him, secured in him. And it pleased the Father, speaking of Christ, that in him should all fullness dwell. And that all things concerning Christ, he should have the preeminence. Pleased the Father. And so the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 2:6, he said, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Walk that way, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, and abounding therein with thanksgiving. Boy, of all the people on earth, we ought to be thankful all the time. If I have Christ, I have everything God has for sinners. Don't you ever let anybody tell you any different. If you have him, there's nothing else. Because everything else is in him. And what ain't in him, he's gathering. He's gathering to himself. He tells us in Philippians to stand fast in one spirit. Our brother prayed this morning that we have one mind. And that's what he says. We stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What's he saying? He's saying, brace yourselves. brace yourselves with the truth. There's some fiery darts coming your way. Brace yourself. You better, because every wind of doctrine is going to blow on you by the sleight of men, by the cunning craftiness of men who lie in wait to deceive, serving Satan and don't know it, think they're Christians, think they're children of God, talk about being children of God, and yet they're serving Satan. Those Jews that came out and gave Christ all that trouble and called him names and called him an imposter and did all those things to him, lied about him and all those things, they thought they were saved men. They weren't drunkards. They didn't belong to a motorcycle gang somewhere. These people thought they were saved. They thought they were the elect of God. And this, when he talks about this cunning craftiness, it's not so men do that, but it's not so much them being aware of what they're doing as it is Satan using them. And they're unaware of it. But anyway, he's telling us to brace ourselves because we got trouble coming. And then he begins in chapter 2 with these words, Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now, I titled the message this morning, Of One Accord. And I'll be honest, I've read over this and read over it and read over it like I do so many things, and then one day the Lord will open your eyes to see something. According to the dictionary, that word accord means a concept or a fact consistent with what's already been said. Now, if we're in one accord, it means that we are in accord with whatever has been established. Something has been established, something has been said, something has been stated, and Paul's saying that we need to be in one accord with that. And if you read chapter 1, you'll see what he said before. He said, here's my confidence in you. He that hath begun a good work in you will continue it. He'll continue that work right on to the day of Jesus Christ. This salvation's of the Lord. He began, he'll continue it, he'll preserve it unto that day. He said this, he said for me, he said I'm in a strait betwixt the two. He said I don't know whether it's better for me to die and go and be with the Lord or to stay here. It's more needful for you for me to stay. But if I had my way, I'd go and be with the Lord. And he said for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now he's establishing all this. Now he said, is there any comfort or love out there? You got any of that? You got any consolation in Christ? Oh, my soul. The believer's consolation is Christ, and nothing in or of this world can console him concerning eternal things except Christ. Nothing. You can pat him on the head. You can tell him how much you love him. That's not what he's looking for. Christ will console him. And I tell you, when it comes down to that last minute, that last hour, nothing's going to console you but Christ. He said, if any comfort of love. When the whole world seems to hate you, wrap yourself up in the warm blanket of God's love. My soul. You think what that means? He said, I hate the workers of iniquity. But he said, Jacob have I loved. Before Jacob was born, he said that. before he'd ever done any good or evil, he said, "I love Jacob." Anything ever going to change that? No. No. Have you got any consolation in Christ? Does it quiet your fears? Console your doubts? And what about the love of God? Do you have any comfort of love? There's nothing in this world that can compare to knowing that you're loved. With your mother, your wife, your husband, your children. There's nothing in this world that can compare with that. With being loved. How much more the love of God? To know that God loves you. God loves you. He loved us and gave himself for us. And nothing in your life could ever come along as bad as the condition you were in when God manifested his love to you. God manifested his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And then Paul makes a statement that I've read over many times without getting the full impact of it, being of one accord, in harmony with the gospel, having one mind. He mentions it in chapter 1. He said he was so thankful for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until the day he wrote that, penned this letter. In harmony with the gospel of Christ, having one mind, the mind of Christ. And now if you'll turn with me to Ephesians 1, I'll show you what this being in one accord is all about. Six times in the first chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is moved by the Holy Ghost to write the word according. According. And our being in one accord is according to God's according. That's what it is. First of all, he tells us in verse 4 that all his eternal blessings, God has blessed us with all blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Every blessing, I don't care what it is, you name it, every blessing that God purposed for believers from all eternity rests on God's eternal election. He chose a people. He didn't just throw his blessings out on the ground. He didn't empty his blessings on the ground to chance, wait upon men to find them and claim them. I'm hearing that all the time anymore, claiming. I claim this, I claim that. No. These blessings had an object and they had an end. The object is those chosen of God in Christ. And the end is that you might be holy. Might be holy, without blame, before him in love. That's not talking about you sitting there loving him, although you will. You will. But that's not what this is. This is talking about these eternal blessings. This is talking about before you was ever created. And when he says in love, what he's talking about is being loved. Being loved. He chose you in Christ that he might not ever, ever have to stop loving you. And that's why he can love you no matter what. No matter what. He loves you. Poor old David. I think about David. I probably got more in common with him than anybody. God loved him. Never was a time when he didn't. He loved him. In 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul said to this young man, he said, God has saved us. He didn't say God is saving us, though he were. He said, God hath saved us. And then called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see what Paul's saying there in Ephesians 1? This according is according to God's election. It's according. If God hadn't chosen us, nobody'd choose him. Because there's none that understandeth and none that seeketh after God. Where would we be without election? Every blessing from all eternity is according to divine election. And back when I was first beginning to see just a few things in the scriptures, I was just picking up books and it'd be about one verse that I'd read or something. I wanted some information on it, and I'd buy these different books, and then I'd bring them home and read them and be so disappointed. But I read one time by an Arminian author that God looked, when he's talking about election, he's talking about God looking down through the telescope of time and seeing who would choose him and who wouldn't. But Paul shoots that down with the very next according. Watch this, Ephesians 1:5. Having, now we just talked about election, just talked about being blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he chose us in Christ, having, this is something already done, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. All things are of God who hath reconciled us unto himself. What's he mean, all things? He means all things. He means all things. There wasn't a universe in which God dwelt at the time and circumstances and time that he had to deal with. There was nothing but God in the beginning. Everything else was created by our Savior. Everything. Nothing but God. And the bringing about of creation and providence is a manifestation of what God has predestinated. And what God has predestinated, he says, is according to the good pleasure of his will. There's three places where God the Holy Ghost speaks of predestination. The first is in Romans 8:29. And he's talking there about those he foreknew being predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Now he's not talking about a physical shape. He's not talking about looking at you and there's something similar about you to Christ. And he's just going to keep changing you and finally they're just going to be a bunch of clones. No, that's not what he's talking about. The image of Christ, Christ is God. And that image is invisible. In Colossians 2, he talks about him. Talks about Christ. He is the image, now listen, of the invisible God. So I know he's not talking about his shape. He's not talking about making us all look like Jews. What he's talking about is the very character of God. He's talking about us coming to know something about the very character of God. And that character is manifested in Christ. The only place you can see it. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Christ said. I'm the way. You're not going to know anything about God except what you learn in Christ. So predestination, this thing's been predestinated that we're going to be conformed to that image. We're going to, when we come in here to worship, we're going to worship God in spirit and truth. We're going to worship God as he reveals himself in Christ. He said, they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. And then in Ephesians 1:5, he spake of our adoption in Christ being predestinated. Everything concerning salvation is predestinated, even the death of Christ. God used those natural Jews and Gentiles and Gentile rulers. And he did here's what it says in the book of Acts, to do what God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. His death was predestinated. And then in Ephesians 1:11, he tells us, the third place he talks about predestination. And he tells us that we obtained our inheritance being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It was God's will to make himself known to us. God's will to reveal himself. God's will to save your soul. Not man's will. That's all I hear about on the radio is man's will. We used to have an old guy in that Arminian church, and he said, I'm made to believe, he'd say, I'm made to believe that man has a free will. Well, I don't know who made him believe that, but it wasn't God. It wasn't God. Am I in accord with God's election and predestination? If not, I can't be in one accord. I can't be in one accord, not as a believer. And thirdly, he tells us in Ephesians 1:6, it's to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according, there's that word again, according to the riches of his grace. Grace. Everything we have in Christ, especially his blood-bought redemption, is according to the riches of his grace. Of his fullness, John said, have we all received, and grace for grace. Grace for grace. Grace upon grace. Grace before grace. Eternal grace. Timely grace. Active grace. Prevenient grace. All by grace. By grace are you saved through faith. And then he tells us here that in Christ we have redemption. We have redemption. I love that old hymn, Jesus paid it all. If he didn't, then I still owe the debt. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I don't know if I'll ever be able to get this across even to my own heart. I think I believe it. I hope I do. Redemption is a work accomplished. It's done. He said it's finished. It's finished. Jesus Christ came into this world as a representative man, a federal head, and when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. Why? Because he was appointed as our representative and our head. He sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law. Why would he do that? That we might receive the adoption of children, the adoption of sons. Buy them out of bondage, to pay what they could never pay, to satisfy God concerning their sins. And we have in Christ an accomplished redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, my soul, what a comfort that ought to be to our hearts to understand that God can, without violating his own character, God can, through his Son, forgive my sins. He can. I get a letter every spring telling me how much I owe in taxes. Y'all get that? Never goes down. Always goes up. I don't understand that. My house is going down, but my taxes are going up. But I get this bill every spring. And I go down to the courthouse, and I pay what I owe. And that lady down there does this, and she hands me that paper through the window. What's that paper say? Paid in full. Boy, if I get a bill from them, I'll take that paper down, set it down. Says right here, paid in full. Ain't that your name? That's my name. Okay. You don't know a thing. Oh. When Christ died on the cross, the scripture said he was delivered for our offenses. God delivered him for our offenses because he was our representative head. Our sins was laid on him. They were charged to him, and he was delivered for our offenses. But now listen, he was raised for our justification. What's that mean? Paid in full. That's what that means. You don't know a thing. You don't know a thing. Oh. Those men were enabled of God to lay their hands on him. That's something they could never do his whole life. I don't care what he did. I don't care how contrary it was. I don't care what he said or how mad they got. They couldn't touch him. You remember he was at that city and he was talking to them and they got angry and they were going. I looked that up in the natural history of the city, and there's a huge cliff there. It's thousands of feet high, and they're going to take him out and throw him over that cliff. And it says he passed through their midst. Bunch of angry people ready to kill him, wanted to kill him, ready to kill him, but they couldn't touch him. He walked right through. He wasn't a big burly man, big muscular. He didn't look like Mr. Clean on the you know, he was just a man. He was a man. I'm not trying to belittle him in any way, but he was just a man. He wasn't muscular. He wasn't a fighter. He wasn't a wrestler or anything like that. But he platted a whip and beat those money changers out of the temple, and nobody touched him. Nobody touched him. And they came out to get him when he was in the garden. Asked him what his name was. He said, I am. And they fell backward on the ground. So when they took him to the cross, they were enabled of God to lay their hands on him. God delivered him over to their will, it says in the book of John. They nailed him to a cross, hung him up, and laughed at him till he died. He was delivered for our offenses, but raised for our justification. And there's what he says. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Huh? Oh, there are a lot of people out there who want to throw some accusations around. But who's going to lay anything against the charge of God's elect? God justifies. In Christ that died. But more, he not only died, but he was raised from the dead and ascended up into glory and took his seat at the right hand of God, it says, where he ever liveth to make intercession. What's that mean? That means by his person, he just like that piece of paper, paid in full. Paid in full. Salvation is not the result of the will of man, but the will of God, and the will of God is what has pleased God to do. God's pleased with his Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God's will is going to be done. And as he does it, he's doing all his pleasure. All his pleasure. He uses that word pleasure over and over and over. All right, here's the fourth thing. Here's another accordion. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. That's the will of God. That's his pleasure. We know that God's revealed will is his redemptive will. Whenever don't use that word the will of God concerning everything coming and going. Use that word, the will of God, as it's given. God reveals his redemptive will. Everything else comes under that heading. I don't mean by that that God doesn't control everything. I'm just simply saying it comes under this heading, God's redemptive will. The purpose of God in creation, providence, and salvation is to manifest his glory in the salvation of his elect through the person of Jesus Christ. His person, his work, all that he's purposed to do in him. And when Christ came into the world, that appearance, that coming, said this. He said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's written to me to do thy will, O God." To do thy will, O God. By the which will, Hebrews 10:10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. God's will is his redemptive will. And God, he wasn't put on the spot when Adam sinned or when the angels kept not the first estate and was cast out of glory. That wasn't a mistake. That didn't catch God off guard. That's all part of God's purpose. And salvation was already purposed. And all the eternal appointments of Christ had already been made before he ever made an angel. Fact is, if you read carefully in the book of Isaiah, I think you'll discover that the reason Satan got all fired up and left his first estate is because he was talking to him about Christ and all his appointments and all the glory that he was going to manifest. And Satan said, "Oh no." He said, "I'll sit in the seat of the congregation. I'll do that. And he was cast out. Salvation was already purposed. And this is the good pleasure of God concerning his Son, his will, his purpose, and his salvation. Please God to gather all things in one by his Son. That's what he's talking about there in Ephesians 1. He's the steward, not only of salvation, but he's the steward of all things, of creation. And Don and I got in a debate over this, and we saw eye to eye, but he's the steward over time. Over time. He's the steward over time. It has to, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. And here he's talking about the dispensation of the fullness of time. He's going to gather all things unto the Son. He's gathering all things to him. He's the steward, even over time. Well, where's man's will fit in? Well, he said in Psalm 110, verse 3, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." They'd be willing when God's willing. They'd be willing. God doesn't save anybody unwilling. He just makes you willing. Just like he makes you hungry. Just like he makes you lost. Just like he reveals the truth to your heart. And holiness, he said, in the beauties of holiness, he's going to do this. My people shall be willing in the day of my power, he said, in the beauty of holiness. Now, holiness has to do with the wholeness of God. God's holy character working in absolute perfection continuously at all times from the beginning of time until date. He never violates the harmony of his character. Well, what are you saying? I'm saying God won't save a man at the expense of his righteousness. He's not going to do it. He's not going to save a man at the expense of his justice. Righteousness has to be wrought out. Justice has to be satisfied. All these things. Well, holiness, when he's talking about the beauty of holiness, he's talking about our knowledge of this holiness being uncorrupted. And we see that, and we don't buck it anymore. We see it and rejoice in it. We see what it's all about. And so it is in the mind of his redeemed that their salvation, that which they willingly receive, is in the beauties of holiness. It's not a violation of God. And salvation is not something forced on God to cover someone for seen flaw. Salvation is according to his good pleasure, which he's purposed in himself. And then fifthly, the Holy Ghost moves Paul to state this about the revelation of God's mysterious will, verse 11, that in Christ we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory that first trusted in Christ. Now, what's Paul's subject here? What's his subject here? Well, he's talking about the will of God, the purpose of God, the grace of God. So the revelation of the mystery of God's will, which is the redemptive purpose of God, and to the good pleasure of God to not accomplish our salvation, but to reveal the purpose of God behind it. That's what he's doing. He speaks here of him who first trusted in Christ. Who's that? That's God. That's God. I was surprised that some of the old writers wanted to, and I hate the word that they used. The guy that I read so much of, he said, the easier of those born of God. That's how he began his statement. There's nothing easy about the birth of God. Is there? We think there is. I think we think that way a lot. You know, this guy, he's been reading a lot. It's going to be a lot easier for him to be saved than for... No. It's not a bit easier. Yes, to be born. You women had children. You have any easy babies? No. God trusted in Christ when he appointed him as the one mediator between God and men. And God trusted in his Son when he appointed him as our covenant surety. You know, David's dying words was that about that covenant. Oh, he said that covenant is ordered in all things and sure. Why? Because God appointed his Son surety of it. Can't fail. God trusted in his Son when he appointed him head of the church. He's the beginning of the church, as he is the federal head and representative. And God trusted in his Son when he gave to him all things to accomplish for our salvation, so that it's all according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And then lastly, in Ephesians 1:19, the revelation of Christ, the knowledge of God, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, the knowledge of this good hope we have in Christ, and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now watch this, verse 19. He said, and I hope you will understand this. I hope God will give you some knowledge of this. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? It's according. If I'm a believer this morning, and I have good hope that I am, I have good hope that you are. You seem to rejoice in the gospel when I preach it. Your being here, my being here, my being enabled to believe, that's all the result of God's power. Power. I can preach and do. And sometimes the words just go out and fall on the ground. But other times I'll preach and I can look out there and here's a man who didn't know God from a billy goat. He just came in because his friend asked him. And he's sitting there and he goes home mad. And then he comes back again and he goes home confused. And then he comes back the third time and I look and a big tear is rolling down his face. And he just keeps coming, keeps coming. Did I do that? No, no, no. God did that. And Paul said, I want you to know something about the exceeding greatness of his power. His power in usward that believe. You know, when the rich young ruler walked away, the disciples looked at each other and they said, man, he had all the potential in the world. If he can't be saved, who then can be saved? And Christ, understanding their thoughts, he said to them, with men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Well, we need to know that, don't we? With men, it's impossible. You can't conjure it up. I don't care how determined you get. You can't do it. But when God does it, it just happens. It just happens. You'll believe just as much as God didn't work in you at all. But you couldn't believe before. And now you can. That's God's power. That's God's power. Somebody said one time, God doesn't believe for you. No, sir, but faith is the gift of God, and you won't believe without it. You won't believe without it. They said, what can we do? We can work the works of God. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Now go back to Philippians 2. Let me read this and I'll close. If there be therefore, based on those things that I've just showed you here in Ephesians chapter 1, all these accordings of God. And believe me, if you got something you can look it up, you look up that word in a strong concordance, that word according, and go through that, man, there are just hundreds of references to it. If there be therefore, based on what's already been established in the gospel, any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Seeing the glory of God in all that he is and all that he's doing and all that he has done. And he said, being grateful. Being grateful for it. Oh, to have the mind of Christ. I tell you, when I first made a profession of faith, I was in an Armenian church, and I made a profession of faith. And what they laid out for me to do, I didn't know it at the time, was absolutely impossible. But it was so hard, I couldn't do it. I'd get disgusted and quit. And then they'd have another meeting. Somehow they'd get me down the aisle, and And here I go again, doing what I already knew I couldn't do. You know, I'd go out there, and I'd fail again. And it went over and over, and finally I just quit. I quit coming to any kind of church until the Lord saved me. But boy, when he saves you, it ain't hard anymore, is it? It's a joy. It's a joy. And we just rejoice. People just get all upset. I don't see what you're rejoicing in. I know you don't. Maybe God will show you one of these days. Maybe he'll show you. All right, thank you.